Okay, let's turn first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 16 tonight and Philippians 3. Philippians 3, first of all. No, let's do that the other way. 1 Samuel 16 first. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now keep your finger there because we'll be back. But that said, it seems unconnected at the moment. We'll put it together in a sec. You'll notice Philippians 3. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray there. You can flip back to 1 Samuel 16. Father, we thank you tonight for a chance to be back together. And Lord, we had a good crowd this morning, Father. Some folks visited, and we pray you'll be with them as they do so, and that you might continue to work in their lives. We thank you for what you've done in ours here. We've had a busy summer, a lot going on. Many people here have many things going on in their lives, to say the least. There are some folks not with us tonight because they've got things going on, so I pray you'll be with them. And we just ask that you would continue. We're aware this is a battle, and pray you'd help us to keep our minds right. And that would be the goal, for us to make sure we're square with that tonight in this manner. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so thinking about Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's nothing about that verse that any of you wouldn't expect me to say, I suppose. We've spoken of Philippians 3:13 many times, and in the Christian life, it's hard to find a verse probably that's more important just as far as the battle's concerned, because you're going to fail some. And that's not to, you know, make light of a battle you lose or anything like that, to make light of sin or anything like that, but it is a sublime thing to be able to forget your failings. To fail and mess it up again, and then to know that you have an anthem, a calling, to get up and go on. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. It's an important thing. It's a very important thing. And most important, maybe, to see of all is that Paul suffered the same thing. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. There can't be anybody here that thinks he's any less than one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And the Bible says that he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So that forgetting thing is a really, really important thing. Paul certainly had some things to forget. Bible says that according to Acts 26, that he compelled people to blaspheme. So he's the Lord's inquisitor. He's the Pharisee's inquisitor. And he's compelling people by torment and torture to blaspheme. It says that he persecuted this way unto death. So he killed people. He had on his conscience the fact that he had killed people to get them to recant of their faith in Christ. And so that's a lot to forget. You read of somebody who winds up having to kill somebody or killing somebody, and the rest of their lives they're totally haunted by it. Well, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, did all that, then he got saved, and somehow he had to find a way to forget it. It's a sublime thing to be able to forget. It's something you had a tough time doing probably in your lost life, is forgetting some things. And I know that I don't want to speak too lightly of it. I know it goes a little beyond that, and I know that it's also something that, you know, our sins are not things that we should just commit and then breeze by. That's too light, right? You should be grieved by them. The Holy Spirit should convict you of them. It should cause you inner turmoil that you've failed. So let's not make this a thing where you just breeze by your failings, right? Nevertheless, it remains that Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things. Now, Paul also had mistakes, basic Christian failings from Romans 6. You know, things that I would, I do not, and things that I would not, that I do. I know I always butcher that for some reason, but that's the gist of it. And so he's going through the same things that you and I go through. There's some times that he felt like me, where you get up and preach something and you're a hypocrite preaching it, because you haven't done so well this week on it either. But it's nice to know that you have the anthem to go by to forget it and go on. Amen? Paul pinpoints one of men's great proclivities, their inclinations as fallen people. And this goes for Christians. Have an inclination in defeat to linger and to loiter, to hang around and think about it and mope on it and, you know, tarry with it and dawdle. And you feel guilty and you feel bad, and sometimes that thing can lead to somebody falling out and being discouraged enough that they don't want to go on. Because after all, I'm such a stinking failure, who could use me? And if you're in a Bible-believing church where you're getting preached at all the time, and you look around and, you know, you have the view of some folks that are doing pretty good, you may come to the point where you think that nobody's going through the battles that you go through. And nobody fails that. You know, the guy across, the deacon certainly doesn't fail like you fail. And the preacher, it's unthinkable that he might fail like I fail. And that's dangerous thinking, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm not preaching something tonight so that we can just sin and just breeze on by and not even worry about it, because after all, it's under the blood, and that's too light. But I am preaching something here tonight where when you do fail, and when you do not pray well, and when you do fall flat on your face, and you know the Lord has redeemed you and been merciful to you time and time again on a certain thing, and yet somehow you manage to continue to fail in that thing, there is an answer. And Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You have to get up and you have to move on. And so again, it's possible that there's somebody here that recognizes, maybe you see for the first time after a while. Sometimes it takes several years. You know, you get saved, you see yourself as you are, you get saved, and you start growing. And it's still sometimes a number of years before you fully realize just the depths of the corruption that dwells in these members. And so, you know, you may feel worse. You may have more of a proclivity for this kind of thing 20 years into your Christian life than you did when you were first saved. Because now you've seen yourself in the light of the Word of God so much, and you know you've failed so much, that maybe I don't even know. How could the Lord use me? How could the Lord even save me? How could the Lord love me? That sort of deal, right? Or is that just me? So, this is not so much a sermon outline as a survey of the Lord's attitude about lingering. And again, I would step in and make sure that we're not seeing this in the light of you commit a sin and so you just breeze on by, don't even worry about it. You know, no, don't do that. You're supposed to feel guilty for it. Holy Spirit whispers to you, and, oh man, I did it again. I get it. Put it under the blood. Keep short records, right? Go to bed every night. Get it all squared away before you go to bed, and then move on. So let me preach to you for a little while tonight about just move on. I take you back to 1 Samuel 16. This is not so much a sermon outline as it is a survey of just, and I'm leaving a lot on the table here, I'm pretty aware of that, but the Lord's attitude about dawdling in the past and letting the past drag you down. There are some pretty awful failings in the Bible that the Lord told somebody to get up and go on and move on. In this passage, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Well, Saul was a pain. Lord had Samuel anoint Saul. Saul reigned for quite a number of years. The whole soap opera with David played out for a lot more years than you would have thought. I'm sure David was, you know, thinking, is this ever going to end? Because it went on 20 years and so on. But the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. He says, it's time, Samuel, to move on. We know about Saul's decline. We know about Saul's ultimate rejection by the Lord. And the thing is that Samuel was there for each step of the way. Samuel anointed Saul. And Samuel rebuked Saul. And Saul and Samuel dealt with Saul. And so I imagine there was probably a part of Samuel that felt like he probably could have done something more to help Saul. Just the human, you know, I mean, parents feel that way with their kids when their kids fail, right? When a marriage fails, somebody that's honest will probably look at it and go, but I probably could have done something better than I did. And so I'm thinking Samuel's sitting there most likely kicking himself and maybe putting himself through some torture, wondering if he could have done more to help redeem Saul and keep Saul straight. And you would think that God would look with kindness upon somebody mourning like that in this case. But I don't know how long he allowed Samuel to go on with his mourning in this. But there came a day he said, it's time for you to get your horn of oil and let's go. Because enough is enough. It's time to move on, right? And you're going to face some things like this. How long is this moping and lingering going to go on, says the Lord? And when somebody dies and there's mourning, then somebody dies and there should be mourning. But there comes also a time when it's time to move on. Many have had to grow past the heartbreak of a mentor that wound up not being as much a mentor as you thought they were. There's many a person that was led to Christ by somebody that you thought hung the stars, and turns out they didn't hang the stars. You know what I'm saying? I've told folks for years, those we first got here, and there's a ton of people that got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. And when they would come and talk to me, I would just say, look, you're going to have to grow past Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham didn't go far enough. He got you saved, but that's all he got you. He didn't do much else for you. And you're going to have to grow beyond Billy Graham. In this passage, I mean, the Lord deals with Saul and Saul fails and so on. There may be a Christian that has greatly disappointed you. If there's one thing that's common in our churches in these days is that somebody is very disappointed in another Christian who they know failed in a terrible way, and therefore somehow that almost delegitimizes what you're supposed to have in your Christian life. And the only answer for that is get up and move on. Their battle is not your battle. You may not be able to help them if you can do it, but if you can't, you can't, and this is your battle that you're fighting. So I want to say, first of all, here's Saul's fall. And many have to move on past great disappointments and maybe even having some degree of responsibility. When I moved from the Southern Baptists in college to the Independent Baptists, I took a step into the fundamentalism type arena with a certain church because they'd had Dr. Ruckman in. And not being very wise, I didn't realize that they really weren't that much pro-Ruckman. And so it's just a mainline fundamental church. And so on my way then from, you know, through there just for a brief time to go to PBI, and, you know, which was a great blessing. You know, I was delayed for a few months there in the fundamentalist church. And turns out the pastor of that church, I found out later, was messing around with girls, young girls in church. Now, folks, that's knocked people out before, right? I mean, here's a guy who, at least brought the right guy in, has a turning effect in your life, a watershed moment, and you go sit down at his house and he's encouraging in some ways. He had Dr. Ruckman in and all those sort of things, and then you start hearing what turns out to be the truth as the, you know, years and months go by. And so I said, well, what do I do, Lord? He says, you get up and move on. Amen. Go to PBI. I mean, when the day comes, just pick up and leave. And so that's what I did. And it's worthwhile to say that sometimes you just have to get over somebody else's fall. Because Saul fell, and Samuel was his anointing prophet, and I'm sure it broke his heart. And the Lord said, okay, this can't go on any longer. Get your horn of oil and get up and get on the road. Move on. And so it's kind of tough talk, but there's some things you'll have to learn to move on from. And that's just one of them. Let me take you to Joshua 7. Joshua 7. Like I said, there's a ton of these, and there's probably a ton that I'm leaving on the table as well that I'm not even discussing. But Joshua chapter 7. Children of Israel defeat the folks of Jericho. And what was not known was that in the midst of all that, Achan had taken some of the accursed thing. And so when they're called in Joshua 7 to go up to the little town of Ai, which turns out to not be a very big place. In fact, when he sent scouts, the scouts come back to Joshua and say, we don't need to take everybody up there. Just take 2,000 or 3,000. That's all we need. Well, they went up there and they had their tail ends handed to them, right? Because the Lord's blessing went off because Achan had taken of the accursed thing. So in Joshua chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and so on, the Israelites have been defeated. Here they have come out of the wilderness. They have crossed the Jordan. And I mean, when they shouted, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they hardly even suffered any injuries or casualties in that battle. And so it's looking like this ball is rolling big. And then they go up against the little village of Ai, really, and they just get whooped to pieces. And so Joshua is trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 8 and 9, Joshua's praying and just tormenting himself with, you know, what's happened and what's going on, you know, all this battle, and here we've been defeated at Ai. In verse 10, the Lord kind of interrupts things, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore, liest thou thus upon thy face? Well, that's a strange thing for the Lord to say to a guy that's praying fervently. Why are you laying on your face? He said, get up. He said, what's happened is that somebody has taken of the accursed thing, and you need to go out and cast lots and figure out who it is because you got some work to do. But get up, move on, right? The defeated Ai, Achan's sin. It's devastating after Jericho. hard to take. We thought we were rolling. And you'll have times like that where you think you've got something whooped. And it's not whooped. In fact, it turns around and whoops you. And it may be your fault, because it may be something that you're doing wrong. But you can see there the Lord's attitude is, sure, pray. Sure, confess your sin and so on. But, you know, don't just dawdle there. You're going to have to get up and solve this thing. So get up and move on. Get up and move on. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been whipped by something that you should have beaten? Well, who of us don't have sins still that we should have been able to take care of a long time ago? And so once again, when it visits and there's a failure, it's easy to get down, and it's easy to just kind of start, the discouragement deepens, and you say, this thing's been around for my entire Christian life. I'm supposed to be done with it. And you begin to wonder, well, is the Lord even in this? And the Lord says, get up. Get up and go deal with it. Right? So we all know the story of Achan. They went and stoned Achan, got straightened out, and Israel still went in and won battles. The Lord's not done with you. The Lord's not done with you because you failed. Again. But you do have to get up, because if you don't get up, you're giving the devil an opportunity to get his crowbar in the crack and wedge things apart, and he's going to tear something up. You can't just lay there thus upon your face. Let me take you to Joshua. I'm sorry, you're still in Joshua. Joshua 1. I didn't put these together in any particular order. This kind of flowed as I thought of them. So in Joshua 1, it's dealing with something that we've already kind of dealt with a little bit. Now, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. So, don't just lay there. Get up and move. And there's a time given for the mourning. So I'm not on somebody here who's still mourning the loss of a loved one. Brother Peacock is still dealing with that. I'm not preaching this at him. But down in verse, earlier in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the folks went into that land and they mourned for Moses for 30 days. So 30 days have passed, and Moses has died, and there's a reasonable time of mourning down in verse 8. I think it's, like I said, 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. When that was ended, Lord turns to Joshua and says, okay, get up. Get moving. And so whatever heartbreaking thing you've suffered, there comes a point where, okay, now you have to let it go. And now you're going to have to get up and move on. If the kid is prodigal, you still have to get up and go on. Right? If the marriage broke, you're still going to have to find the strength to go on. You can't just lay there. Because if you lay there, you're going to become buzzard fodder. Right? Spiritually speaking, you're going to get at. So you have to get up. You have to move on. Let me take you to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. It's time to move on. All right, Exodus chapter 32, of course, marks where the children of Israel, when Moses was up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, talked Aaron into the golden calf, and all that stuff happened. Moses comes down, and there's the whole kit and caboodle broken down into dancing and partying, and before this golden calf and all, that's just disgraceful. And in Exodus chapter 32, I mean, Moses winds up killing a bunch of guys, and it's just a horrific thing. But you get down to 33:1, and with that just passed, verse, for instance, 32:35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Next verse, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I swear unto thee. They've just come through a devastating defeat. I mean, what they've committed while Moses was gone was basically, you know, you could reason it through and just basically say, we've thrown away everything God did to get us here. We have insulted Him for the miracles in Egypt. We've insulted Him for bringing us across the Red Sea on dry land. We've insulted Him with the manna. We've insulted Him at every turn. We've chode and murmured with Him. And here we have, He's been gone for a little over a month and a half. He's been gone a month and a half. It's only 40 days. And like a bunch of kindergarten kids, we've gone on and off and done one of the worst possible things we could have done. We've created our own God. I mean, we are not worth shooting. And it's funny that with all the judgment in chapter 32, the way that chapter 33 opens is, okay, Moses, get up and lead them and take them on into the land. That's his response. And so what you need to just not forget is that, okay, you fail. And you shouldn't breeze by it, right? You shouldn't just, you know, flippantly, okay, dotty-dotty. It shouldn't be like that. But you are still going to heaven. And you still do have this venture in the wilderness to walk through. So get up and move on. There's nothing to do but for you to repent, make it right, put it under the blood. We get to do that. And then move on. You see, even failing like that, especially failing like that. Amen? So the next thing. This today will come to pass, and so tomorrow's Monday. So we have to go into Monday and go fight the battle tomorrow. Right? Let me take you to Numbers chapter 15. I sometimes don't think that we've prepared the next Christian generation very well for the battle that they face. I wish I had been better informed when I got saved that I was, first of all, joining the army, that second of all, the world and the devil and the flesh itself was going to come after me, right? I mean, I wish I had been better fortified with that. But also that, because that, you're not, many times people aren't prepared for that. They're also not prepared for when they do fail, what it means when you fail, which is that you basically have to repent, get it right, get it under the blood, and get up and go on. That you cannot lay there. Because in the end, anybody that's been in church for very long knows of somebody that fell out for one reason or another. And it was some reason, whether they admitted the reason to you or not, there was a reason. And usually not, when you get down to the bottom of it, usually not a sound reason. Somebody just got tired, they got frustrated, they got mad at the brethren, they got something, and then they fell out when they should have gone on. And so I'm giving you evidence here that when there is failure and you're going to fail, I'm not justifying any sin. And I'm not asking you or admonishing you to be flippant about any sin. But I am saying that when you do fail, there's only really one thing to do, and that is to get up and move. You can't stay there in defeat. What did I say? Numbers chapter 15? Numbers chapter 15. Now, Numbers 14, 13, and 14, you'll remember, has to do with Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel move out of Mount Sinai, move up to Kadesh Barnea. They're supposed to just go into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 kind of tells it different. But you know from Deuteronomy 1 that the whole of the children of Israel should have just gone in. But somebody had a better idea. They said, let's send in spies. And so they sent in spies. And while the 12 spies were in the land, everybody is sitting around twiddling their thumbs, wondering how things are going. And by the time the spies get back, 10 spies have been convinced by their survey that we can't do it. And only 2 spies said, oh yeah, we can. And so by the time everybody gets together, those 10 discourage the hearts of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel says, we can't do it. And so the Lord deals harshly with them. He says, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you guys back out in the wilderness and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wait for as long as it takes, 40 years, for this generation to die off. Then the kids that you were worried about going in to defeat the giants, that you were afraid they were going to get killed, I'm going to take them in and we're going to defeat the giants. But first of all, you have to die. That's the long and short of it, right? And so, I mean, it's just harsh stuff. And sure enough, they had to turn on their tails and go back out into the wilderness, and there they were for 40 years. It's interesting that you come through Numbers 14 where all that is laid out. The next verse in chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitation. The Lord went from, I'm going to take you out there and let you die slow, to the next thing he said was, now, Moses, when you come into the land of habitation. Well, he's projected 40 years. Lord has already moved forward 40 years and say, now, when you do go in, this is what you do. My point is that children of Israel, for all their defeat there, I mean, for all the time they had to, where they got just laid out and now they're going to be judged for 40 years, the Lord is still looking outward and forward to when he finally gets you to heaven, to when he finally gets them into the land. That's why I say you cannot lay there because the Lord's moving on. And no matter how badly you fail today, he's still looking forward to being with you in heaven. So you can't just lay there. Right? Let me take you to John chapter 14. Go to the New Testament for a minute. John 14. This is the night before the Passover. The disciples and the Lord are in an upper room where they've kept the Passover. And the Lord has been speaking, of course, and gets to a certain point in verse 31, the last verse of the chapter, and says, arise, let us go hence. So he's been sitting with them in a very intimate setting, talking with them in a way that he's never talked to them. And now he says, now we have to go. I said, oh, Lord, do we have to go? Yeah, we have to go. We have to move on. And so they leave the upper room. Chapter 15, the Lord is talking the whole time, takes place. Chapter 16, the Lord is still talking. That takes place. In verse 29 of chapter 16, the disciples said unto him, lo, thou now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. He said, this is great. Man, you're talking straight now. We could camp here forever. He said, actually, no, you can't. We have to move on. Because we've had the Last Supper, now it's time to go to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, of course, he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And the disciples slept 3 times. My point is, folks, is that I'm sure that in that intimate setting of that upper room, you know, John is leaning on the Lord's breast, and everybody's sitting around, you know, kicked back, having some grapes for dessert, and things are great. And I mean, Jesus is talking square, talking plain. It is. I mean, this is as intimate fellowship as they've ever had with him. And here he says, okay, he gets up and stretches, says, okay, we got to move. Let's get out of here. Oh, can we just stay for a while? No, you can't. I don't care how sweet it gets. Tomorrow you're still going to have to get up and move. Okay, that's the thing. No matter how good the sermon is today, no matter how bad the sermon is today, you still have to get up and fight the fight tomorrow. But no matter how good the sermon is today, you can't just stay here either. You have to move on. And what the Lord does at every turn is remind you that you never get to camp out long. You don't get to camp on victories, and you don't get a chance to camp on defeats either, because tomorrow's a new day. And new prayer needs to be offered up tomorrow. And there's more Bible to be learned tomorrow. And it's not going to do for you to abide here, either in victory or in discouragement, because things don't stay still. What is always stressed by the Lord is, okay, let's move. You got to move. No matter how bad it gets, you got to move. In fact, after victories, you have to move as well. Look, if you will, in Joshua 18. I know it's back and forth some, but Joshua 18. I'm just really trying to fill this out now and show that this is a continuing, ongoing theme over and over and over again. And you just never get to camp out long. And as bad as you feel about your failures and your failings, as bad as you feel about your transgressions and your sins and the shame of having failed yet again, you cannot camp here. You have to move on. The same is true of victory. But no matter how bad it is, you still have to get up and move on tomorrow. In Joshua chapter 18. At this point, Joshua's been in charge for a while, and they have pretty much, they're in Shiloh. Shiloh is the holy place at the moment. Jerusalem has not yet been set as the place. And a bunch of the children of Israel have gone in and gotten their inheritance. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. But that's sweet. That's like a camp meeting, like revival. Get a bunch of churches together, and it's fun to be here. Singing's great because there's a jillion voices, and everybody's hyped up and excited and waving the Bible and saying amen. It's good. It's cool. And so they all assemble at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And so they're having good success. There remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, so that's more than half of them, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack? Don't you think it's about time for you to get your tail ends in gear and go take care of this matter? See, no matter how good it is in the congregation, you still have a fight to fight. You still have your own inheritance to go get. I mean, as a group together, yeah, there's 5 tribes and they've already gotten theirs. And hooray, glory to God, boy, we sure are happy for you. But what have you done about getting your inheritance? You see, there's still work to be done. You can't sit there and just enjoy the warmth of the fire. You have a battle to face on your own. And those 7 tribes still had to go get their inheritance. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I thought about this one along the way. I know there's dispensations involved with this, but we don't have to worry too much. Like I said, I'm just hitting things now just to fill out a few more points just to show that this is a continuing drumbeat in the Bible. You cannot camp where you are. You cannot stay there. In victory or defeat, we're talking more about defeat tonight than victory, you have to move on. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And he goes on to talk about the doctrines they know, a doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment and all those sort of things. And that's all fine, but we're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You're in a pretty good place of doctrine. May have a lot of your Bible straight, but there's still a lot of Bible to learn. And there's a lot of stuff that the Lord wants to show you personally. And you can't just camp on coming to church and getting what your church teaches. You can't camp there. The Lord has something to say to you in the morning. So, you know, you're a good foundation, but you can't camp here. It's time to move on. You're called in the end of this. The Lord's ideal for you is to be perfect. Now, perfect doesn't really mean sinlessly perfect. You're probably not going to be that until you get in your new body, right? But you can be what a Christian's supposed to be. And if we all look deep enough, we all know that there are little dark areas in the corners of our lives that we are not what Christians are supposed to be. And so what you need to do is move on from where you are to take care of those corners, right? Look in 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18 is where Elijah takes on the 450 prophets of the of Baal and of the prophets of the groves, so 850 total. What it says down in verse 21 is a famous thing, of course. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" All right, well, halt means to stop, right? And so the people are tangled up in no man's land between whether they should serve God or serve somebody else. Okay. He says, "How long are you halt between two opinions?" I've learned that in the Christian life, sometimes there are people that they consider being stopped at not knowing what to do to be kind of high ground. And they just park it there. And they just stay uncommitted. Either way. For as long as they possibly can. And the Lord is not going to let that happen. He will not let them leave that mount that day without having the matter decided. Because He's going to force them to have an opinion one way or another. And so I just want to say that, you know, if you ever find yourself in that position where, you know, "I just don't know if I want to, I just don't know what to do." That's not high ground. That is very shaky ground. That's very unstable ground. You need to go find a place where you know what you're doing. You need to move on, right? Now, there's another thing with Elijah here I wanted to show you real quick. Yes, I got into it this morning in Sunday school just a little bit. And it's worthy of a lot more attention. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has slain 850 prophets. And so I think you do have to understand a little bit if he's got a little bit of PTSD there for a bit, because it's pretty tough, right? He winds up flees before Jezebel's face when she threatens to kill it. It says in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" And so, as you know, the Lord fed him there, took care of him there, and he went on that meat 40 days into the wilderness, and there he went to Mount Horeb, and there he met God face to face. It says in verse 9, "He came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" What are you doing here? Seems a strange question. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And you know what happens. Behold, the Lord passed by a great wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there was a great earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 22, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after that, a still small voice. Now, not a unmoving, still, comma, small voice. It's a voice that has always been small, as I said this morning. And it's still small. It's a still small voice. God has always talked to Elijah about this issue because Elijah thinks he's the only one left. And by the time it's over, the Lord says, you are not the only one. I have 7,000 besides you. You're not the only one. And what I wanted you to see here is he keeps coming back to the same thing. Verse 13, end of the verse, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah repeats the very same words. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, I want you to do three things. Elijah has answered the Lord twice the same way, and the Lord is not happy with it. Because Moses apparently is stuck. Elijah is stuck. I'm not railing on Elijah. Better man than me by far, right? I'm just given what the Bible says about it as I've evaluated it, whatever. He says, what are you doing here? Gives him the same answer. He's not happy. The Lord's not happy with the answer. He says, okay, I'll tell you what you do. You have this, you're the only one attitude. Do three things. Go anoint, verse 15, go anoint Hazael to be king in Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in thy room. Now, the interesting thing about that, here is Elijah, the great man of God, right? And there's no question he is. I'm not railing on him. You do realize that he didn't do but one of those things. He only anointed Elisha. Elisha anointed Hazael. Elisha anointed Jehu. Looks like Elijah was a little torqued. You lost your office. Go anoint Elijah. Okay. I'll anoint Elijah. But he didn't anoint the other two. My point is, looks like Elijah was stuck for a long time with this thing where the Lord is talking to him, speaking quietly. This attitude is wrong. You're not the only one. Now, folks, what this shows you is that a genuine man of God can have his own problems. And maybe nobody knows about it but him and the Lord. Right? Don't worry, I'm not getting ready to confess anything. I'm just saying. That's not the goal here. But the goal is to show you that even somebody as notable as Elijah sometimes gets stuck somewhere. And I mean, the Lord is trying to shake him loose, and we don't know that he ever got shook loose. He's not quite done with him yet. He still uses him. But Elijah does only one third of the things that the Lord tells him to do in this passage. And when it's all over, he says, let me get this plain to you. You are not the only one. I have 7,000 that haven't departed from the Lord. And you thought you were the only one. The Lord does not like that stuff. He does not like you thinking you are the cat's meow. Because you're not. And I'm not saying anybody here thinks they are. I'm just pointing out that sometimes people get stuck and you can't stay there. You have to move on, right? Just another couple of quickies. Look at Jonah chapter 3. This is about a 13 or 14 point sermon, so you just tough it out. Jonah chapter 3. Sometimes things happen. A lot of times they're your fault. In this case, it was Jonah's fault. But in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Where did Jonah get puked out? Say it again. 2:10. There it is. I didn't write it down. Lord spake unto the fish, verse 10, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That's some treatment of a prophet. Wind up laying there on a beach in whale puke. Right? And Jonah was there because of his own doings. Right? So you wind up laying in a whale puke, and it stinks, and you deserve to be treated better. You better be careful there, because most likely you had a role in putting yourself in that position, right? But you need to have to, what you have to do is get up and go on. That's what he said to Jonah. He said, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He says, now get up and go. You know what happened when you didn't go the first time? So there you are in whale puke, and are you ready to go yet? Because that's what I want you to do. I want you to go, right? You can't just lay there. You got to go. Look in this last one, promise you. Daniel chapter 10. This is not so much, this is an illustration. It's an illustration. Daniel 10, Daniel's been praying, and he hasn't been getting any answers. He finds out later that the reason he didn't get any answers is because the angel the Lord sent to give him answers was delayed by the prince of Persia. It's a principalities and powers thing. There's a spiritual battle, and the messenger God dispatched was held up by another demonic spirit. And when you get down to it, you'll find in verse 7 and 8 and 9 that Daniel saw this vision of this man, this messenger that had come to him to deliver him this message. And it knocked him flat on his face. It says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So Daniel is flat on his face, knocked flat on his face by the vision he saw. Then the angel reaches down, and notably he picks him up and puts him on his hands, so on all fours, his hands and his knees. And verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Now, did you just notice that the angel didn't set Daniel on his feet? The illustration is that he set him on his hands and knees and said, get up. And that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get up. Whether out of failure or out of victory, the Lord does not want you camping. He wants you to get up and move. You cannot stay where you are. And that's all that this sermon was intended to illustrate. Amen? Let's turn to number 402.